I don't think I need to wonder about whether you have ever asked the question, either individually or maybe collectively as a church, is the Lord really amongst us? Is the Lord here? Is he with me in this moment? Or is he absent? That's the question that the people in Exodus 17 are asking. Now, if we were to put that question to them in the past tense, was the Lord with them? They would just have to answer with a resounding yes. They would have to say the Lord was there through the saving judgment of the Passover. He actually organized that the people of Israel would not be judged and killed by the angel of the Lord passing over. It would be the Egyptians. Yes, he was there through the judging salvation of the Exodus. So as he blew the waters of the Red Sea apart, Israel passed through, but the Egyptians were consumed. So was the Lord actually there? Yeah, he really, really was, as he defeated what was the superpower of the day, Egypt. And it's not been so long, actually, in their recent history that they were singing the song that's recorded for us in Exodus 15. And we're not touching that chapter in our preaching series, but I want to commend it to you because it's just tremendous as a summary of who they've understood the Lord to be up to that point, with words like this. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? The Lord reigns forever and ever. So they actually have understood something of him, and they've understood something of themselves if they would just be reflective long enough, maybe to remember. They were powerless to save themselves. They were redeemed by the blood of another living being, and they've actually understood that they're the weaker partner to God's gracious covenant promise. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but for them, they just kind of popped out on the other side of this amazing rescue. And I could not think of a similar circumstance in my own life, but maybe you have had this experience where some majorly excellent thing has happened or some majorly near miss experience has happened, and suddenly you find yourself, here I am. Life's kind of going on, and you're questioning whether that thing actually happened, but you know it must have happened because the negative thing didn't happen. And that's where they are at. And they're asking themselves the question, is the Lord among us or not? Is God with us in this moment or is he absent? And there are two major ways that the Lord answers. The first thing, he says, yes, he is. The Lord is among them and in front of them. He actually leads his servant Moses to obedience through testing. So Moses can lead the people to obedience through the testing that they want to keep chucking at him. And then there's the second answer. Is the Lord amongst us or not? Yes, he is. He's actually fighting for them. And in an extraordinary moment of revelation, we understand that God's throne is on earth as Moses sits on it during this battle. God fights for his own glory as he fights for Israel, teaching them that he will obliterate those who contest him. That's a strong word, and I'll explain that in just a little while. But he'll protect his people who fight under his servant leader. So obviously, we are not the Israelites. Most of us probably aren't Jewish. So how does something like this apply to us? Well, we just heard in the reading from Hebrews that Jesus is greater than faithful Moses. Moses was certainly faithful, but as a servant in all God's house. But Jesus is the Son over God's house. And now with him risen, we can be guaranteed more than ever as he's poured out his Spirit, and his Spirit dwells in us because we trust in the Son, that he is with us. So as Christ's church, we're actually called to obedience, the obedience that comes from faith. And where I'm going to land right at the end is to encourage you to think about this. What is your reflex? What's your kind of inbuilt response, especially when you find yourself in crisis, I guess? because the Israelites find themselves in crisis, and maybe the best parallel as a church or then as individuals is to think, okay, in crisis, where do I turn? What is my reflex? Because what we're being challenged to consider through the words of Hebrews chapter 3 is that we don't want to be like the Israelites as they were in the wilderness, with a hardness of heart and a deafness of ear. We actually want to be soft to God in the Lord Jesus, keep our ears open, and respond in obedient trusting rather than testing. So that was the sermon. I'm going to extend on that, but if you don't hear another word, you've got it all. Let's pray. Please join me and let's pray. Oh Lord, who among the gods is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. In your Christ Jesus, now risen from the dead, you reign forever and ever. So we pray that you would help us to see that clearer now than we ever have before, to believe it, and to just train ourselves that our reflex might be asking and trusting you rather than testing and grumbling against you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to cut the Israelites a little bit of slack, right? Because it's very easy from this distance to just be heaping on them and throwing shade, because a lot has actually happened in a short window of time. But it's off the back of 430 years in Egypt adapting to slavery. Okay, so we've heard that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. So suddenly, they're now living life under a new master. And they've gone, in the language that we use here at St. Matthew's, they've gone from kind of being a stranger to a believer, sort of. And I think they're in that phase of really working out what it means to trust this Lord who's revealed himself in these very spectacular ways. Now, their new master is very clear on who he is and what he's doing. So he's been saying stuff like this along the way. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, he said, "By my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I am, I didn't previously reveal myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But to this people, I'm going to make myself known more fully." Then in Exodus 8, verse 1, and he says this at other times as well. He says to Moses, "I want you to say this to Pharaoh, let my people go so they may worship me." So their new master, the Lord, is pretty aware that he's worthy of worship, but his plan is to take them out so that they would actually glorify him in obedience. And then he says, just before the Exodus event itself, taking Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, he says, "By this the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So God is very, very clear about his own identity. The Israelites are working it out and, again, cutting them slack. They've gone from slavery to being fugitives in the middle of some crazy, miraculous rescue. They end up singing his praises. That's chapter 15. But now they're almost like they're on a set of Desert Survivor, or some crazy large group version of Alone. But there just happened to be almost 2 million of them out there in the desert together. And I think it's probably normal that they would be sitting around, standing around, asking the question, what now? Especially as they're confronted with what seems like the absence of water as they kind of moving northward from Egypt towards the land of Canaan. And it seems like a simple thing, I think, that they could ask of the Lord who's just done all this miraculous stuff, why don't you just magic up some water? Where is what we need to survive? So what is God doing? Well, he's growing their obedience through testing. And we've heard him talk about this a couple of times before we get to this point. So if you've got your Bibles open, Exodus chapter 15, and let me just read for us from verse 24. Exodus 15 from verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Because they've come to this place called Marah, where the water is bitter. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There, the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So what is the Lord doing? He's actually growing them up to obedience through testing. Let's keep reading on from chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. In the evening, you will know it was the Lord. So here is what we see. It's the Lord's part to rescue and provide. It's his people's part to humbly trust him and obey. And the Lord draws Moses, and as Moses leads them, so the people, onto obedience via testing. So this is his plan, okay? Rescue, growing them up to obediently trust him. Now, they're asking the question, aren't they? As they find themselves being tested, is the Lord among us? Is he here? And that's the question that the text is answering, right? Because it's actually there in the text. But they're asking other questions as well. Verse 3, to Moses, why did you bring us out? And so they're puzzling over, is it just back there or is it also here? Is the Lord's presence and project ongoing with us? And Moses is asking the question, he's got another question in there too, why do you quarrel with me? Why are you putting the Lord to the test? And again, I think that they're puzzling over, what is the connection between the Lord and Moses and them? How does this whole thing work out? So character is actually made in crisis. It's not shown. I remember the Lord kind of worked me over quite heavily on that one as we're waiting for our visa to go to Italy. But I think it is a true statement. And it's quite brutal because when we do find ourselves in crisis, our hearts are uncovered. What actually goes on in our minds and what we say to ourselves is clear, for better or for worse. And actually our physical reaction and what we do when the chips are down shows us what we're actually like on the inside. And often that's not pretty, right? That is not pretty. And they're showing, I think, what they've got in relation to the Lord. So much so that Moses says, these people are about to stone me. That gives me cold comfort as a Christian leader, actually. I haven't quite got to that point. So, and I do remember someone once saying to me, look, if they crucify Jesus, what do you think they're going to do to you? But this is hard. This is very, very hard, right? But again, what we're talking about is how the crisis actually draws back the curtain of their heart and shows them where their heart actually is. Is it trusting or is it doubting? And in this proving of their faith, what is their reflex reaction? Well, it's to forget, isn't it? It's to doubt. And we kind of think, don't we, how is it possible, having come through all those amazing things, to arrive at this point now and forget? I think it's pretty normal. What it makes me think of, just one thing it made me think of, was the feeding of the 4,000, which comes after the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, but the reaction of the disciples is kind of like, this seems familiar. Haven't we seen this somewhere before? But then in the boat a little bit later, Jesus is kind of quizzing them about what they've understood. And the narrator's comment is their hearts were still hard because they hadn't understood about the bread. It happens all the time. Even when you are so close to the action, it just happens all the time. Because our forgetteries are better than our memories, our hearts can often be so hard to what the Lord Jesus is doing. And remember, this is the second water crisis, okay? So we read just a moment ago about what happened firstly at the place that they called Meribah. And that wasn't too far before the episode that we're looking at now. But it's enough that they would forget. So they ask the question, is the Lord among us? And the Lord brings them on to greater obedience through testing. The Lord is right there, ready to bring water out of the rock. He's ready to save them again. Have a look at verse 6. We're back in chapter 17. The Lord says, go with the elders, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. So there's massive continuity between the things of the past and what's happening in the present. It's the Lord's work. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. I felt like there was a fair bit of irony in this, right? Because the people are about to stone him and the Lord says, go to a rocky place. And what must Moses have been thinking at this point? Are you mad, man? Are you crazy? So it's a bit of a showdown in a sense, isn't it? But it's a real test of Moses' faith. Will he be obedient? And what he finds out is that a physical challenge does not mean the Lord is absent. It's just the opportunity to trust him as he reveals himself again. So just want to encourage any one of you who do find yourself in the grip of quite serious circumstances at this point in your life. It does not mean that the Lord is absent from you. But it is an opportunity for you to trust him. Because what we find here, he is right in front of his chosen leader and savior, Moses. And so that means he's right in front of his people, leading them to salvation. Hallelujah. And the enduring point of the episode, I think it's verse 7. Here's what needs to be understood in an enduring way. Moses called the place two names, right? Massah and Meribah. And then here it gets explained twice so that we won't miss it. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? So every time they think of it in the future, they will remember their doubt. They will remember Moses' testing. They'll remember God's great certainty. I am right in front of Moses. And they've gone from danger to rescue, from doubt in testing to obedient trust. So the Lord grows Moses' obedience and he grows the people's obedience as he follows the Lord. So in the future, where will Moses turn? And just so I don't forget to say it, in the next episode, I think it's quite amazing. Moses just kind of goes ahead and trusts the Lord. But where will the people turn? But where will you turn? There's a commentary on this moment in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you want to turn there and we can read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we can hear the exhortation, but we can also get the point. So Paul is writing to the Christian church in the town of Corinth. He says this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. That is, they all experienced it. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And I'm just going to bounce some verses here. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, verse 7. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. Verse 9, we should not test Christ, as some of them did. Verse 10, and do not grumble, as some of them did. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And then a little bit further down, mid verse 13, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So Moses did write it down, and people did keep thinking over it, and God led them to a deeper understanding that it wasn't just for them then, but it's actually for us now. And so, brothers and sisters, as you are hearing this, it is a question of reflecting on your own reflex and where it is you go in crisis and what that says about you, but then how you can actually find your immediate trust in the Lord Jesus and go to him before trying to work other things out. But I'll talk more about that just at the end. So second and final point. Is the Lord among us or not? Yes, he's absolutely for them. And what we see is from verse 8 onwards, the Lord through Moses fights for his people. And it's clear as we see obliteration through contesting. And I'm thinking here mainly of verses 15 and 16. I think, which give us the meaning of what's going on in this second part of chapter 17. Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So what we're seeing here is that when anyone fights against God's people, they're fighting against him. And it's not just a being at war that kind of goes on and on and on and on and on, but it's a blotting out eventually. It's an obliteration. So that took a few generations to occur, but the Amalekites eventually were obliterated. It's quite challenging, isn't it? I don't know about you, as you've heard Rick kind of speaking about this in the last couple of weeks, where he's challenged us to consider whether we're happy or not to let God be completely sovereign. To let God be completely in charge of the decisions that he makes over people, for God to be really in control. And this is another one of those challenge moments, isn't it? Because the text actually doesn't apologize for saying what it just said. And I think here's the point that we just need to reflect on. You're either for God or you're against him. And what we're being presented with is there really is no middle ground. So again, let's just do a bit of unpacking here to see how Moses is able to say what he's just said and understood. He said, "Hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord." So the Lord actually finds the center of his rule at this point in the midst of his people. And who and where was anyone seated? Well, it was Moses as he sat on the stone with his arms raised. So Moses and what he does is God's ruler on earth. And as the Amalekites raised a hand and fought Israel, God raised Moses' hands. Effectively, God raised his hands against Amalek. I can remember when I was small and in a very different time when my mother would grab the wooden spoon and raise it. That was enough. Usually I stopped. I do remember one moment where I didn't and the wooden spoon broke over me, and that was quite gratifying actually. But also in Italian, but I think it's just a general expression, isn't it? You know, do you want me to raise my hand? I do remember a moment when we were visiting our family in Paris. They were missionaries there, preparing to leave to come back to Australia. And so packing up their house and selling off different things. And the two guys turned up and were hassling my brother-in-law for lots of different things inside the house, and they wouldn't leave. And I couldn't speak French, but I did know how to say the expression in Italian. So I said, "Volete che io mi alzo la mano?" And did this, and that was enough, and off they went. They really understood. But here is God raising the hands of his leader, servant, saviour, Moses. And we've got to remember, don't we, like at least when this whole thing started, Moses was described as having about 80 years. And so we don't really know how long all the episodes in Egypt last, and it could have been a matter of years rather than just kind of instant days. So this guy, how old is he now? So this whole thing is not emphasizing his strength, it's actually emphasizing his weakness, but God's power through him. With that staff in his hand that connects the power of God in the past to the power of God in the present. And God's Savior trusts in the Lord's power, not in his own strength. And God fights for his glory and his people. It's so challenging, isn't it? But it's so deeply encouraging if you're on the Lord's side. So this is not new. It's not news. Have a listen to some of these things. This is Exodus chapter 14. And I'm reading verses 13 to 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Verse 25 of chapter 14, "He jammed the wheels of the chariot so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.' And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord," this is verse 31 of chapter 14, "displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." So as the Lord exerted his power through the raised arms of Moses, Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then the Lord says this, write it, remember it, pass it on. The Lord blots out his enemies. Which all leads Moses to say, "The Lord is my banner. He is over me, my king, my power, my victory, my leader, my savior." So I don't know what you thought just in this past week about the whole Anthony Albanese thing and the Joy Division T-shirt. But quite frankly, I think that's a very deep mistake that he's even made to wear that T-shirt because of what it refers to originally. The Joy Division were the women who were pressed into prostitution in Germany in the Second World War for the sake of the servicemen. And personally, I would never, ever want to have anything like that close to me as a banner over me, right? I don't think it's a banal thing. These things are not banal. They have meaning. But what Moses says is, if there's anything over me, if there's any power over me, if there's any name that is over me, it's Yahweh. I am no beginning, no end, the God above all gods, the Lord of lords. And so remember this. Moses, remember it. When people lift a hand against you, Moses, they're lifting a hand against me, God says. And remember, Israel, the Lord is among you and he is for you. And so in the future, let your reflex be humble trust, no doubtful quarrel. And nations of the world, and we're included in this right now. So it's quite wonderful, isn't it, that our presence this morning is actually testimony to the fact that what was said back then and what was done back then and what was remembered ever since has come true in our existence. Because the word to the nations of the world is this: your future reflex should be repentant welcome of God's people and submission to their God. Be warned of coming to contest him, so that everyone might actually sing the words of Exodus 15. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you." Or Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' But be wise, be warned, serve the Lord, kiss the Son, that you might be blessed and take refuge in him." My understanding is that you have done that. That is very wise. So what about us? When faced with physical challenges, or even faced with actual opposition in your workplace and your families for being Christian, in the communities that you're part of, where people do not like Christ and they're pressing back against you, what is our reflex? Is it to ask, is the Lord really with me? Is he really amongst us? So what do we do? What do we do? 1 Corinthians 10 was helpful, wasn't it? Because the insight is that as the Lord leads Moses, you're heading to Jesus. And there's where the water that wells up to eternal life actually flows from. That rock was a tangible metaphor that is actually going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3, that we heard read for us earlier, Paul says Jesus is the greater Moses. Absolutely, Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. Fix your thoughts on him. So Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, bearing witness to what the Lord would do in the future. Christ is that future. He has now come, faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, his household, his family, his people, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. And in the terms of Hebrews 3, it's namely this, that Jesus has provided purification for our sins. So that the greatest enemy has been dealt with by him for us. The blood of the Lamb, which was shown in the first Passover, has now been sacrificed once and for all in the final Passover at Easter. When the people of God went into the waters and came out through the other side in that original Exodus, Jesus has gone down into death and out through resurrection. And we will join him if we trust him. Jesus is the bread of life. The manna in the desert, that kind of bread that God provided for 40 years, Jesus is the food that endures to eternal life. Jesus is the great sent one and eternal high priest. Moses was the mediator between God and people, but he died. Jesus is alive, and he exists to mediate forever between God and the people who trust him. So as Moses stretched out his hands on that throne that day, the Lord Jesus has stretched out his hands on the cross. But not just stretching out his hands, actually giving his whole body, his whole life in fighting against sin. Jesus has been exalted in glory at the cross as he obeyed his Father to rescue us. And so if we're asking that question, which you will ask, is the Lord among us? You will at some point, as you have in the past, in moments of weakness and crisis, you will ask, is God really with me? And on the basis of what is being said in Hebrews chapter 3, the answer is, yeah, he really is. Then, now, forever, by his Spirit. But do listen. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. But then Paul goes on in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 3, there is some very practical advice. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I was thinking about this in terms of some of the, well, actually all of the testimonies that we heard through the baptism and confirmation moments. I don't think any one of those people would be happy to say, I would really be glad to go back. I would really be glad to go back to that uncertainty. I would really be glad to go back to that anxiety. I would really be glad to go back to the darkness that I lived in when I thought I was the captain of my own soul. No one is saying that they would like to go back. And I think that's the point here. But we need to work together to remember what God keeps saying to us and encourage each other to keep believing it. And you are doing that, actually. You've turned up today. Praise God. Many of you do that by being part of a life group, just a smaller church, right? where you can get to know each other better, sitting around the Word, encouraging each other, supporting each other in those hard times. When there is the temptation to say, is the Lord actually with me? And others can say, yes, He is, because we're remembering Jesus together. And so that together you could actually work on growing that reflex action. In the last couple of years, I've gotten back on the bicycle. And that means in my training, I use an app called Strava. And Strava is kind of helpful and unhelpful, especially when you watch some people doing their training and they're born to train. They are excellent athletes. And it makes you feel a bit small sometimes, right? But the thing that impresses me is that people are able to organize themselves to do regular, disciplined activity that means that the reflex when they need it is going to be a certain way. And so what we need to grow, brothers and sisters, is continually, I think, our daily training, our weekly getting together and training, our exhortation of each other. And to put in a plug for the monthly prayer meeting, it's just an extension of that. But in community terms, like we do here when we meet in our services, it really is that moment where, as the people of God, we're saying, God, we trust in you. We want to practice that together. We want to exercise it together. Because something that struck me here in this passage was they're talking about the corporate people of God. Even though the individuals themselves are going to be talking, is God really amongst us? What's He brought us out here for? Where's the water going to come from? For sure they're talking about that individually. But they're being addressed corporately. And we need to kind of keep working on that corporate expression of being God's people. Not to doubt in grumbling testing of God, but prayerful dependence. But just to encourage you, if you do find yourself in this moment of really being forcefully challenged, be encouraged. Talk with someone else about it. We can pray for you together. You are not alone. There are plenty of people going through difficult things in our church. There are so many people who are part of our church. And just statistically, it means that there's a section of people always going through deep challenges and difficulties. You are not Robinson Crusoe. But don't stay like that. Let's pray. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, through Moses, you said that your people just needed to be still and to know that you would fight for them. Lord, thanks for showing us in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have not forgotten humanity. You sent the Lord Jesus to fight for us. And we, Father, want to put him as a banner over our lives, that his victory would apply to us, and that we would live that joyful, forgiven, redeemed life under him. Please help us to remember Jesus. Please grow our reflex, Lord God, that we might turn to you in prayerful dependence rather than head off in other directions looking for help. And we do pray, Father, you'd grow our community so that we would do that together. In Jesus' name, amen.